Praise the Lord. Welcome everyone to our Bible study tonight in Jesus' name. I pray that the Spirit of God will enlighten us in the Word and give us grace and strength, determination and focus to be obedient to the Word, every part of the Word in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Bible study. Thank you for your people, children of God. And thank you for those who are joining us for the first time today at the Bible study. Everywhere, both here and in all the places we're connected together. We're asking, Lord, that today you enlighten us in the Word and help us, Lord, to be doers of the Word in Jesus' name. We pray that we'll not count the Word of God as common, as ordinary, and that we'll receive it as a Word coming from our loving Father in Jesus' name. Prepare us, Lord, for your coming. That, Lord, everything we hear, everything we learn, will move us forward and will make progress in our preparation for the coming of the Lord in Jesus' name. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight we are coming to study the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've been going through the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. And now we come to the final section of chapter 10. We're reading from chapter 10, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. In verse 24, it says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Verse 31. In verse 31, it tells us, it says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Those verses we have read give us the summary and the very focus of the whole passage we're looking at today. And the topic tonight is living only for the glory of God. God, our creator, God, our redeemer, merits and deserves our heart, our life, our attention. And in everything we do, we consider him. Whether those things we do are personal, or they relate to other people, or they relate to worship, or they relate to any area of life, whether we're in church or we're outside the church, God must be our focus. We want to exalt him, we want to honor him, we want to lift him up, we want to glorify him. Whatsoever therefore we do, we're eating, we're drinking, or whatsoever it may be, anytime and anywhere, we do all to the glory of God, to the honor of God, and to please the Lord every time. That's the way we live, and that is the only way a child of God and somebody who is in the family of God will live. He wants to honor God. He wants to glorify God. And it will be in your heart as a child of God, born again, converted, on your way to heaven, to always lift him up, always glorify him. You're letting your light so shine before men and before all people that they will see your good works, they'll see your godly action, they'll see your godly lifestyle, and they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. It is our purpose, and it is our practical life. It is the pattern of our lives that in everything we live only for the glory of God. As we look at the passage tonight, we're divided into three parts. And part one is the practical purpose of glorifying God and edifying others. You understand? God loves the creation and all the creatures he has made in this world. He's not willing that anyone should perish. And so, everything we do, if we do it to the glory of God, if we do it to please the Lord, we want to edify others, enlighten others, educate others, lift others up, and bring others close to the Lord. That's how we live. What I'm doing, what I'm saying, how I'm acting, and wherever I'm going, am I evangelizing others? Am I edifying others? And am I encouraging others? I want to show that the purpose of my life, the progress that you make in your life, and the practical things that we do, is to glorify the Lord and to edify others. If that is the case, we'll have to forget ourselves, forget our own pleasure, and forget what we like, what we want, and what suits us. Everything we do, we even sometimes have to deny ourselves so that others will be edified. Number one, then, is the practical purpose of glorifying God and edifying others. Point number two, the personal prize of glorifying God and eating without offense. We want to pay the price. Sometimes it will not be comfortable or convenient. Sometimes it will not be what we're used to, but we want to help other people, and we don't want to create any offense, any barrier between anyone and God, any barrier between the sinner and the Savior, any barrier between the saint and the sanctifier, any barrier before the children of God and God our Father. And if anything we do, anything we eat, anything we act out, anything we practice, is going to be a barrier, an offense between men and God, we want to cancel that from our lives so that we can pay the personal price of glorifying God and eating and living without offense. Point number three is the pleasing pattern. The pattern of life that pleases the Lord. The pattern of action that pleases the Lord. The pattern of behavior, of lifestyle, of character that pleases the Lord. The pleasing pattern for glorifying God and evangelizing others. Actually, that's one of the main purpose the Lord has put us here on earth. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And he tells us that God is not willing that anyone should perish. God is not willing that anyone there in the world, anyone there in the community, anyone there that you come across, God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all men, all people, all his creatures shall come unto repentance. And so we want to so live, we want to so act, we want to so behave, we want to so preach, we want to so do everything that we, our lives, everything we do will be evangelizing others and bringing them into the kingdom of God. The pleasing pattern for glorifying God and evangelizing others. Let's come to point number one. Point number one is the practical purpose of glorifying God and edifying others. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Let's rephrase that for you to understand. It's saying all things that are lawful for me are not expedient. It's saying there are many things I may do that may be all right for me, and that may be lawful for me, that may be proper for me to do, but they do not all have expediency. They are not all profitable. For example, everybody is sitting down and I decide you want to stand up. When you do that, although you have the right to stand up anytime, But if it distracts the attention of other people, that's part of the things that are lawful for you, but not expedient. You know, we have many words in the dictionary, and it is right, it is proper at the right time, at the normal time, to use any of the words in the dictionary. But if it's proper to use the word, it's acceptable to use the word, it's grammatically correct to use the word, but when you pronounce that word in an audience of men and women, it's not profitable to people. That's what he's saying. Although something may be lawful, although something may be proper, although something may be acceptable generally, but you consider, at this time is it expedient? At this time it is profitable? At this time will it edify other people? That's why it says in the second part of that verse, it says all things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. All things edify not. As a result of that, since you know that all your action might be acceptable, your action may not be condemnable, but yet you are considering, is it right? Is it proper? Is it profitable? Is it expedient? Will it edify at this time? That's why you have verse 24. In verse 24, it says, let no man seek his own. Well, there are times you seek your own comfort, but if you're seeking your comfort at the expense of other people, there are times you seek your own profit, but if you're seeking your profit at the expense of other people, that will not be right. It says, but every man another's wealth, every man another's salvation, every man another's progress, every man another's success, every man another's happiness. Let no man seek his own at the expense of other people, at the expense of the joy of other people. Don't enjoy yourself at the expense of the happiness of others, but every man another's wealth. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 12, it says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. So important is that principle that Paul the Apostle repeats it over and over. He says, lawful things, Corinthians, yes, I can do that. Yes, I know you can. I'm permitted to do that. Yes, I know you are permitted. And there's nothing wrong in that. I could do that. Yes, I know there's nothing wrong. But does that thing edify? In the home, does that thing edify? In your spiritual life, does that thing edify? For the promotion of other people and the progress of other people, does that thing edify? For the growth and development of other believers, is that thing edifying? It says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Look at this. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be brought under the power of any. What is seen there is, there are times we develop a habit, and habits are easy to form and they are difficult to break. Once they become a habit, you're doing something and you say it's expedient, it's acceptable, I don't see anything wrong in it, but it's hurting other people, it's injuring other people, it's downplaying the need of other people, and it's crushing other people. They are lawful, they're acceptable, there's nothing wrong with them on the surface. But then it says, as you continue like that, it becomes a habit, an injurious habit, a dangerous habit. You are not able to shake yourself from, and you are brought under the power of that thing you have been justifying. It's all right, I think I can do it. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, it says, meats for the belly and belly for meat. But God shall destroy both it and them. It's saying we can take meat and we ought to eat appropriately. But then it says, if you form the habit of eating what is injurious to your body, and you're not thinking of the future, you're not thinking of your health, all you have is, I didn't steal the food, I didn't steal the meat, it's available for me, it's provided for me, and you stuff yourself and stuff yourself until you almost become a glutton. Remember that meat eventually will pass away, and then even the body, eventually when you die, and you might die before your time because you are taking things that you ought not to take. It says now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 14 says, in verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. It says, dedicate that body to the Lord and understand the goal of God and what glorifies God is that you protect, you preserve that body until the time that Christ will raise up that body. The Lord will raise up that body for his own glory. The point is, whatever you take into your body, whatever comes out of your mouth, whatever comes out of your life should be edifying, should be profitable. You should not be brought under the power of anything, any habit you are developing. Romans chapter 14, reading from verse 16. Romans chapter 14, we're reading from verse 16. He's still telling us about the life we ought to live. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. You're doing something good, but people don't understand. You're doing something good, and people feel that this is against our peace. It's against our progress. It's against everything we stand for. And in your mind, you are saying, but it's good. They don't understand, but it's good. They can't see it, but it's good. It says, those things that are good that you are doing, you must evaluate. Is it right for me to do this? If other people are offended by the good thing I'm doing, let not then your good be evil spoken of. There are times a man may do something not sinful, acceptable, and normal, may do something towards a lady, and then the wife of that man is wondering, what's my husband doing this? My husband is giving money. You're doing something good. You are helping the sisters. You are helping everybody, not only men and women. But as you give the money to the woman, every time your wife does not know, you are not in agreement with your wife, and you don't make it open to your wife, I'm going to give this amount to Sister So-and-so or to Mrs. So-and-so because she has a special need. What you do is good, but your good can be evil spoken of. The husband of that woman may be thinking, why is this man always sending money to my wife and will not even inform me and will not let me know? You are doing good, but the good is evil spoken of. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Meat is good. Food is good. Help me give this amount to so-and-so. Help me pass on this foodstuff to so-and-so. All that is good. And this drink, help me give so-and-so. All that is good. But do not do it with suspicion. Do not do it that the mind of the people around you and the mind of those who are connected with the people you are giving those things to, they are feeling, why is she doing this? Why is he doing that? For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You must understand that platform. And you must understand that pivot, and you must understand that foundation, that every time you consider righteousness, every time you consider peace, the peace of God, every time you consider the joy in the Holy Ghost, and every action must come out to make other people more righteous. Even the person you are giving what you are giving to, maybe you give them attention, maybe you give them food, they themselves, they're human beings. A man is always sending this to that woman, and does that help the righteousness of that woman and the peace in their home, in their family, and the joy in the Holy Ghost? I know that I'm living a transparent life. We must make sure that whatever we do and whatever we're giving does not bring offense at any time. We're looking at verse 18. In verse 18 it says, "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." Verse 19 tells us then, "Let us therefore, because of all these considerations," because it's not everything that's acceptable that's also expedient, "because of that, let us follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another." The things we do to edify another. It tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, reading from verse 16. "Let your light so shine." Do everything in the open. Do everything and be transparent. Your heart, your thoughts, your will, your mind, everything you do is transparent. And there is nothing that you are doing that you say, "I know this is good, but because these people will not understand, I will do it secretly. I will do it privately." It says don't do that. Bring everything to the open. If you're doing something for the will of God, the children of God should know that this is the will of God, and there is nothing that will bring a secrecy in your personal life. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," and they will see those things as good. They will see those things as acceptable. They will see those things as Christian hospitality, as we're helping other people, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's all to edify other people. And I pray that our lives will be edifying to all other people around us in Jesus' name. Philippians chapter 2, we're reading from verse 4. In Philippians chapter 2, looking at verse 4, it tells us, it says, "Look not every man on his own things." You know, as children of God, we're members of the family of God. Don't live an isolated life. Isolated in the sense that, "I want to do this, I know it's right, I go ahead. I want to go there, I know it's right, I go ahead." You live as if you are all by yourself. You do not consider, "How will my brothers feel about this? How will our sisters feel about this? How will family members feel about this? Let's think that I do." You act as if you are an independent, indifferent person. You do not have any kind of thought about other people. It says we're Christians and we're members of the family of God. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." On the things of others. If I say that word that way, how does it affect her? How does it affect him? If I do this good thing this way, how does it affect the people around me? If I act this way, how does it help? How does it edify? How does it build up? How does it encourage? How does it give other people progress? Every man also on the things of others. In verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the might of Christ, that will be considerate, that whatever will hinder the salvation of sinners, whatever will hinder the happiness of saints, and whatever will hinder the development of the disciples of Christ, that I will not do. My mind, my heart is to edify other people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, reading from verse 12, it says, even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, wonderful to be zealous, and wonderful to be passionate, and passionate about doing this, and passionate about doing that. For example, you are passionate about evangelism. You are passionate about going to preach the gospel to other people. And then, you know, your wife is at home, or your husband is at home. You will not say, my husband, my wife, I am going to such and such a place, I'm going to preach the gospel. You take your Bible, and then you go out. She doesn't know. He doesn't know when you go out and why you go out and when you come back. Because after all, I am zealous and I don't want anything to hinder me, whether they know it or not, whether they agree or not, whether they support or not. Here is my life. Here is my zeal. That's good. You are winning sinners outside. You are losing family members at home. You're doing good things to the outside people. You're zealous, you are passionate. Here is what I must do. But the people who are closest to you, you don't care whether they are happy or not, whether they are holy or not, whether they are in agreement or not. That means that those who are close to you, they can perish, they can go to hell, they can be angry, you can do things that will upset them, and you don't care about their relationship with God. All you care is about your zeal. All you care is about your passion. Is telling us that is not Christian character. Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Everything we do, see that you consider the edification and the upliftment and the profit and the progress of other people. It's not enough to be zealous. It's not enough to be passionate. We must consider what edifies other people. We're coming to point number two. Point number two is the personal price of glorifying God and eating without offense. That word eating there is representative of everything we do to nourish ourselves, everything we do to make ourselves healthy, everything we do to make ourselves more developed. What we take in develops our body. What we take in makes our body to grow and to have strength and health. So everything we do, we must do it in such a way that it is without offense. And the grace of God is there as the children of God. When we were sinners, when we didn't know the Lord, all we considered was, this is me, and this is my life, and this is what I'm going to do. We were answerable to nobody. Anything we did independently. Anything we did, because we were unbelievers, we said, here is my life, and there is my chance, here is my time, and have a life to live. And then we just went out and branched everywhere and did whatever it was. But now we're Christians. Now we're born again. Now we're children of God, and we consider whatsoever we do. Let's come to verse 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, whatever is sold in the shambles, that is in the market, at the grocery, that each asking no question for conscience sake. See the Christian, even what he goes to buy, he looks at his conscience. Even what he goes to possess or to purchase, looks at, what's my conscience like? Where is this coming from? Is this one sacrificed to idol? And is this one already dedicated and devoted to occult powers? If he knows that, and he knows that this is of the devil, and this is from idol worship, and this is from the culture of the people, that might remove something, either from their body, like their ear, and they dedicate it to their own idol god, and then they send to other places, like other countries, and those other countries, they know that this sin is coming from this place and that place, and it's already dedicated to their idol there, and then they want to buy anything. They will consider what they're buying, and if their conscience tells them, but you know where this is coming from, and you know the culture of these people, and you know the occultism of these people, are you going to buy this? Your conscience will tell you as a Christian, this will not glorify God. Anything we buy therefore, anything we purchase therefore, anything we possess therefore, we must consider the glory of God. Look at verse 26. In verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Verse 27 tells us, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. It says, always go with your conscience anywhere you are going. A neighbor invites you, just ordinarily says, a friend, I just want to be hospitable and I'm inviting you to lunch. So you, it says, that's all right. You can even use that as an opportunity to preach the gospel unto that family. Or maybe, you know, they're just happy and they invite you to come and eat, and then you eat with them. But it says, if there is any question about what you are eating, that those people, it's not just an ordinary lunch. They remember their idol, they remember their gods, and they want to make some sacrifice to their god and some festivities to their god, and they are inviting you, then your conscience comes in. How are you going to respond? Verse 28, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, this is sacrificed unto idols, your neighbor calls you and he says, come for lunch, and then somebody tells you, it's not just an ordinary lunch, they are remembering their father, their mother who died some years ago, and they believe that as they do this and they give food to people over there in the great beyond, and then there'll be mercy, and their God will take that their father or their mother out of the place of punishment and bring them to paradise. You say, no, I cannot be part of that. I'll be supporting the superstition of the people, the idolatry of the people. I'll be supporting an unchristian pattern of life. Or they say, this is sacrifice to idols, because their idols have told them, their false prophets have told them, the reason you are not progressing, and the reason you are having bad luck, and the reason you don't have a job, is because you know, the gods are angry. And what the gods want you to do now is that you prepare a feast, and then you will sacrifice that to the gods, and then you call your neighbor, good people and honest people, especially religious people, to come and eat, and then their gods will now be appeased. That's idolatry. It says, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that should eat unto you, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Look at the next verse in verse 29. It says, conscience, I say, not thine own. conscience I say, not thine own, but of the other. Have you met Christians? Have you listened to some Christians? And they say, I know what I'm doing. My conscience does not condemn me. It doesn't consider, she doesn't consider the conscience of other people. All I know is I can do that. All I know is I can interact like that. All I know is I can give that. All I know is I can go there. All I know is I can eat that. My conscience does not condemn me. But it says, conscience I say, not thine own, but of the other. The Christian life is a communion life. It is a life that considers other people. And when we are saved, we consider how our actions, how our disposition, how everything will affect other people. And you know, there are people, they have developed what we call thick skin. And whatever they are doing, you might be looking at them and thinking that they will get a message out of that look. No, they don't care what other people think. They don't care how it affects the conscience of other people, husband and wife, mother and father. They're discussing on the table, and little children are there, and they're talking about their local leader in the church. They're talking about the church. They do not have the understanding that although they think they're justified thinking and talking like they're talking, that the conscience of that little girl, the conscience of that little boy is being affected, and the child will not talk, and the child is saying, so that is how the leaders are, that is how those members of the church, that is how they are. That child there has a tender conscience, and what you may just talk about and forget about after you have taken your meal, the child is thinking, all right, when I grow older, I don't think I will remain in daddy's church, in mommy's church, because daddy and mommy are just there, and every time at the table, they always condemn everything going on in the church. I'm going to leave that church once I have my way. We destroy the conscience of others because we don't think about what we're doing. And once we say, I'm all right, I'm justified, I can say, I can do, I can go, I can eat, I can take anything I want, my conscience does not condemn me. The conscience of other people too, they matter. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? In verse 30 says, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? It's just telling us that everything we do, everything we eat, and the life we live must not be with offense. It tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse 20. Romans chapter 14, we're reading from verse 20. It says, for meat destroy not the work of God. For meat destroy not the work of God. Always justifying yourself. It's all right. I can take that. And then other people's consciences are defiled, are disturbed, are distracted, and other people's consciences are oppressed. And eventually, it's okay if that's the way he wants to behave, if that's the way she wants to behave, I'll get myself adjusted. I've been holding on to the standard of the doctrine of the Word of God, but since this is the way they want it, I will let down. We destroy the work of God, we destroy the ministry of the gospel, because we're so much attached to this meat or to this action without wanting to give up and paying the price of glorifying God without offending others. For meat destroy not the work of God. all things indeed appear, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. All things indeed appear. You know, somebody saying, I know there's no uncleanness here. I know there's no fornication here. I know there's no adultery here. All I'm doing, all I'm saying, the way I'm acting, my conscience tells me I am pure. Maybe you are, but then what you're doing becomes evil to other people. You must be conscious of that. It is evil for that man. It is evil for that woman. It is evil for that so-called Christian who eateth with offense. And there are people, there are times that people will say, well, that's his way. Although we're offended, we cannot be talking every time. Although we're offended, we cannot be passing comments every time. And she has made up her mind, that's the way to go. She knows it's offensive, but she's enjoying it and she loves it. So we have to keep quiet, because if somebody does something wrong, you say, my brother, my sister, how did you do this? How could you do that? Don't you know that is wrong? Okay, if that offends you, I didn't know that will, you know, get at you. I will consider it. And then he does it or she does it another time. And then you talk again. You'll be tired. You'll be fed up. It will look like you yourself, you have a problem. Therefore, you keep quiet and you say, all right. It's now an habitual offense. It's now a deliberate offense. It's now a premeditated offense. Let him go ahead. Ephraim has joined himself, has joined herself unto idols. Let him alone. Let her alone. It becomes a permanent offense, and it disturbs the fellowship and the relationship between you and the members of the family of God. In verse 21, it says, it is good neither to eat flesh. I'll deny myself of the vitamins. I'll deny myself of the nutrients. I deny myself of what I might get from that good thing if it's going to bring an offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother, thy sister, thy husband, thy wife, thy parents, the pastor, the member stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. I pray that food or these common things will not deny us or destroy the fellowship of the people of God, in Jesus' name. Let somebody say amen. We're looking at Psalm 106, reading from verse 13. Psalm 106, we're reading from verse 13. In Psalm 106, verse 13, the son forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. And you know, many times whenever we have a good program, thank God, all our programs are good. Let somebody say amen. We have a good program, a retreat, and then, you know, our members will say, that's the best retreat I ever attended. It spoke to me, and it ironed out some rough edges of my life. It was so good. It was so wonderful. I never attended any retreat like that before. After 2 weeks, after 1 month, what happens? Some people, some forget its works and his wonders, and everything they learned, and all the consecrations they made, and all the things they voiced out before the Lord, they soon forget, and they go back to square one, and they go back to what they were doing before that wonderful retreat came in their lives. That's what he's saying about these people. It said they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. You see, there are people who are used to that. They don't consider, how does that glorify God? How does that edify the church? How does that affect the brethren? How does this make me have spiritual progress? They don't wait. Anything that occurs to them, that's habitual, and they just go at it. They waited not for his counsel. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and they tempted God in the desert. Look at verse 15 now. In verse 15, he gave them their request. That's the request for food, and the request for meat, and the request for, we are fed up of this. This one is monotonous. This one is too regular. This one is too ordinary. We want something new and something fresh, and want to go this direction. All right, that's what you want. He gave them their request and sent leanness into their soul. There are things that people do that they enjoy, and their body will enjoy that, their flesh will enjoy that, and their life in general will enjoy that, and they're happy. And the Lord says, that's what you want, that's the way you want to go, all right, you can go ahead. But that thing brings leanness into their soul. That's why the Lord is telling us and reminding us, we shouldn't just be centered on what we eat and what we drink. We should center on things that are eternal. In John chapter 6, reading from verse 25. John chapter 6, reading from verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, Master, Teacher, when camest thou hither? In verse 26 said, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You're seeking after me, you're running after me, and you are demanding for my attention, and you are kind of expressing your appreciation for me and your love for me, not because you have seen the miracles and you believe I am the Savior, I am the Messiah, I am the Lord, I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but because he did each of the loaves and were filled. You see, our purpose matters. I enjoy that. Because I enjoy that, I want the Lord. It says, are you seeking me because of money? Are you seeking me because of job? Are you seeking me because of material things you have got? Are you seeking after me because I've given you this and you enjoy that? He tells us now in verse 27, he says in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perishes. You will soon forget about that. It will be digested. It will be passed into the waste, and it will be flushed away. Do not labor for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Always consider that the meat which continues, and the meat which endures, and the sustenance which endures to life everlasting, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him as God the Father sealed. That's what he wants us to do, and that's where he wants us to be. He doesn't want us to live on material things alone, what we can eat and what we can drink, and the material blessings and the secular things we can get from the Lord, and the opportunities we have, secular opportunities that will come from the Lord. Let's labor and let's pray and let's possess and let's have things that are spiritual and things that are eternal and things that will glorify God and things that will fulfill the ministry and things that will fulfill the calling that God has given the church, so that the work of God and the development of the people and the spiritual progress of the people will be number one in our hearts, not the material things. We'll come to point number three now. In point number three is the pleasing pattern for glorifying God and evangelizing others. We're coming to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Verse 32. In verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Verse 33. It says in verse 33, but even as I please all men. That's maturity. Even as I please all men, that's recognition of your calling, the recognition of why you are in the kingdom, and the recognition of why the Lord has put you in that place at this time. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, not seeking my own joy, not seeking my own pleasure, and not seeking my own happiness, but the profit of many, that they may be saved, that they may be saved. That's the purpose, that's the pattern, and that is the commitment we ought to have in living the life we live, the pleasing pattern for glorifying God and evangelizing others. Let's look at verse 31 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. It says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do. Don't only concentrate on the eating and the drinking, because now it says, whatsoever ye do, anytime, anywhere, with any man, with any woman, in the church, outside the church, everywhere, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, reading from verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. When you are saved, darkness passes away and light comes, and that light shines out of darkness and shines in the earth to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He gives you light, he gives you enlightenment, and he shows the way clearly. This is how to worship God, this is how to glorify God, this is how to think of God every time, and the light shines in your path every time. And that affects whatsoever you do, that affects wherever you go. It tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, reading from verse 17, is telling us about how we live and what we do that will bring glory to God, that will bring honor to God, that will exalt his name, that will make us to be at the background, and we're not thinking of what we enjoy and what we like and what pleases us, but what pleases God all the time. That's why it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and whatsoever ye do, and whatsoever ye do, in word or in deed, in your speech and in your action, whatsoever ye do, you do it on purpose, you do it thoughtfully, and you do it with the eye on the glory of God. Whatsoever, anytime, anywhere, whether you are alone or you are with other people, whether you are in the church with believers or you are out there in the world with unbelievers, whatsoever you do, it's a small thing, you know? It's a big thing. Whatever it is, do not consider this one pleases me. I love this. I like this. Therefore, I will do it whatsoever ye do in word or deed. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you cannot do in the name of the Lord Jesus will not glorify God. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Giving thanks to God and giving thanks to the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 23, it says, and whatsoever ye do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Verse 24 tells us, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Make everything you do be to the service of the Lord, to the conversion of sinners, to the edification of saints, to the development and the building up of the church, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Matthew chapter 7 in verse 12. Matthew chapter 7, reading from verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. It says, whatever you read in the law, that is in the Old Testament, a part of the law, or in the prophets, all the rest of the Old Testament, it says, this is the purpose of the writing, this is the purpose of the revelation, that everything you do will be what you expect others to do unto you. That's what glorifies God. That's what honors God. And that is what is going to give us reward on the other side in eternity when we leave this world. We're coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Give none offense. Give none offense. You see, in our lives, we must not be offensive. You are with the Jews, those who knew God, but they know God superficially. All the same, don't be an offense to them. There are people who are religious, denominational, churchgoers, all the same. They know some basic things, and they will not be wondering, but this one says, I'm born again, and this one says, I am holy, and this one says, I am righteous, and this one even talks about the sanctified life, and yet, even those of us who don't claim to be sanctified or to be deep in the things of God, we know this to be wrong. Don't be an offense to those nominal churchgoers, not to the Gentiles. The Gentiles too, they have their proverbs and they have their pattern of life and they have some understanding of this is acceptable and this is not acceptable. For example, even though somebody is not a church man, is not a church woman, all she knows is, well, I'm a human being. As a human being, I don't think it's right for a man to steal away the daughter in any family. Look at the child. The child is just 14. The child is just 15. And this man has taken eloped with that girl. This is not right. Even the Gentiles will say so. There are Gentiles that have a common knowledge of what is right, what is acceptable. And in our lives, we're going to go beyond the Gentiles. We will not do anything offensive to the Jew, anything offensive to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, nor to the church of God. When we come to church, we learn of the doctrine of Christ. When we come to church, we learn of all the principles of righteousness and holiness that God Himself in His Word has established. And as a child of God, it says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, neither to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 3. Second Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 3, giving no offense in anything. It says, we're ministers, giving no offense in anything. We are workers together with God, giving no offense in anything. We're members of the body of Christ. We're the mouthpiece of Christ, we're the feet of Christ, we're the hands of Christ, we're the eyes of Christ. We are the representatives of Christ here on earth, and therefore we give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. In Philippians chapter 1, reading from verse 10, Philippians chapter 1, reading there from verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that your lifestyle will be excellent, that your behavior will be excellent, that your disposition will be excellent, that everything you do, whether in church or outside church, everything you do, whether as an individual or corporately together with every other believer, that he may approve the things that are excellent, that he may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Every day you live, because we know Christ can come at any time, and his coming is imminent, his coming is near, and that coming is very soon and will be sudden. It says, until the day of Christ, that we will be sincere and without offense. It tells us in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. We're filled with the fruits of righteousness. When you fill a basket, you fill it to the point there is no space for any other thing to come in there. When you fill a bucket of water, you fill it to the brim, and there is no space for any drop of liquid to come again. And it says our hearts, our lives shall be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, and that will bring glory to God and will bring praise unto God. In Acts chapter 24, reading from verse 15, Acts chapter 24, reading from verse 15, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Verse 16, because of that resurrection and because of that coming day when the Lord will come and he will take us home, because of that, herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. A conscience void of offense toward God, that's part one. Toward men, the Jews and the Gentiles and the church and the Christian, the believer, everyone. I do not want to have a conscience that is filled with offense toward anyone. And because of the resurrection, and because of the rapture, and because of our expectation, herein does everyone exercise himself or herself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God, who sees every action, who sees every motive, who sees the heart, who sees every intention of the mind. No offense towards that God who sees everything, and no offense towards men. We're coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're reading from verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33. Even as I please all men in all things. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, what I'm telling you, I tell myself. What I expect of you, I expect of myself. He was a Pharisee. Those Pharisees, they will make heavy bodies for other people that they will not touch with their fingers. They will say, do as I say, and do as I preach, and do as I give you instruction, but don't do as I do. They were not real followers of Christ. We know that. But Paul the Apostle said, I'm converted now. I'm a new creature in Christ now. And what I'm telling you, the qualification I believe will prepare you for heaven, is the qualification I believe will prepare me for heaven. And therefore, what I'm asking of you, I demand of myself, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, not seeking my own pleasure. I break that habit of seeking to do what I want anytime, every time, not considering the conscience of other people, not considering the consecration of other people, not considering the consistency that other people want to maintain. What I want to do, I do. Paul the Apostle said, I will not be like that, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That they may be saved. When a sinner sees the action and the lifestyle of the preacher, of the pastor, of the minister, that action and that behavior of that minister preacher should lead sinners to repentance and should lead them to salvation. When a backslider sees the consistency and the consecration of a minister, of a preacher, and then the Spirit of God taking that lifestyle of the minister, of the preacher, that should lead the backslider unto restoration, that they may be saved. And then when believers see the action and the consistency of a preacher, of a minister, the believer should want to have the salvation, the final salvation. They should want to endure unto the end, that they will be saved. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but they that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. When people see our actions and they see our lifestyle, it should encourage them to be consistent and to endure unto the end, that they may have the full salvation, the final salvation that is coming to the Lord. And Paul the Apostle said, I value my ministry. He says, I preach after the preaching. I don't think that ministry is over. Now, I now please all men after preaching. I now do things that will edify other people after the preaching, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, of all those people I preach to, that they may be saved. It tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Romans chapter 10, we're reading from verse 1. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. My prayer to God and my desire before God for the children of Israel is that they might be saved. It says, therefore, because I want them to be saved. I do not do anything that will offend the Jews. I do not do anything that will go the contrary way unto the Jews, that they will say, even though you are preaching and you say you want us to be saved, how can we be saved? Look at what you are doing. We're offended by your action. We're offended by anything you are doing, and therefore he will not be able to contribute to the conviction of the people, to the repentance of the people, and to the coming to the Lord of the people. He says, I follow through and I follow after my desire. I want them to be saved, and therefore I act in a way I will not be a stumbling block to their salvation. I pray with all my heart that they will be saved, and I will not be the one that will destroy the effect of my prayer. I want them to be saved, and therefore I deny myself of anything and everything that will hinder their salvation. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, reading from verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're reading from verse 19. He's still talking about the fact that he wanted the people to be saved, and because of that, he will do everything. He might have to deny himself. He might have to give up some things forever just because others will be saved. He said, though, for though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. You see, when we're sanctified, that's what's in our heart every time. I want to win them over to the salvation of the Lord. I want to win them over to the life of holiness. And therefore, everything we do is calculated to help them and to draw them and to win them over. He said, I'm doing all this. I'm making myself a servant unto all, that I might gain more of them. In verse 20, it says, in verse 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I will not offend them, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. In verse 21, it says, to them that are without law, as without law, be not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain. Always considering the ministry, that I might gain them that are without law, as the Lord has called us to preach the gospel to every creature, as we approach those creatures, as we live among those creatures, and as we interact with them, our action, our behavior is conscious of the fact that our action may destroy the message of the gospel. Our behavior may destroy the impact of the gospel they have heard. Therefore, we comport ourselves, we conduct ourselves, and we manifest the disposition of Christ and of the new creature and of the Christian, that will gain others, whoever they are. In verse 22, verse 22 says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, all things to all men. Everywhere I go, I don't try to claim my right and stand on my right and demand my right and tell them they should bend. I have more grace. I should bend if they cannot bend. I have more devotion to the Lord, and I know my calling. Therefore, I should yield when they cannot yield. And so he says, I became all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I might by all means save some. That means whatever may come and whatever we may go through, we endure all things for the salvation of those who ought to be saved. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're reading from verse 10. Therefore, I endure. That's part of the Christian life. Therefore, I endure. That's the part of a matured Christian life, of a committed Christian life, of a consecrated Christian life. Not somebody who is just, you know, at liberty and is flowing everywhere and is, you know, swinging anywhere, acting anyhow, and he does not understand. There are souls to be saved, there are saints to be sanctified, and there are believers to prepare for the coming of the Lord. And whatever will hinder the progress of other people, whatever will distract the attention of other people from that heavenly goal and heavenly destination, we repent of and we take away from our lives. And Paul the Apostle said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ with eternal glory. He says, everything I do, anywhere, everywhere, even when I have to endure, I endure. I don't say this calling is too much and this consecration is too heavy, therefore I'm stopping here. It says, all things I'm ready to endure, all things I actually endure for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What are you willing to endure? What are you willing to deny yourself of? What are you willing to give up, that the people around you who are not saved might be saved, that those who are saved might be steadfast, solid, and secured, that the saints of God might be sanctified, that everyone will be ready for the coming of the Lord. Let's take all this to heart and we go to the Lord in prayer and we say, Lord, now we understand we're not isolated, indifferent Christians that are just living for ourselves. We're living for the glory of God and we're living for the edification of others. We're living not to be an offense to others. We're living to evangelize as many as possible. God bless you. Please rise up and talk to the Lord in prayer. Examine your life. Examine your commitment. Examine your disposition. Examine your lifestyle. How are you living your life? How are you denying yourself? How are you committing yourself to the word of the Lord and living to the glory of God? Edify others and do eliminate offense from your life and evangelize others as well. Open your mouth and talk to the Lord in prayer.